Stephen and Christina, there was a special request that they got late yesterday. You know, a number of years ago, when we were still meeting in the house, one Sunday morning, actually it was the first summer that we were meeting in the house, an elderly couple came to the front door. We never used the front door. And came to church that Sunday morning. And it turned out that this lady had been born in our front room of our front bedroom of our house at that time. She was 80 years of age. And came to our church because she wanted to see the house in which she grew up in. And they began to come to church, and we had the opportunity of leading Leela and Earl Kybers both to the Lord. Earl happened to be 85 years of age, and she was 80. And one day I was talking with Earl about his salvation, and they were a people that knew very little bit, little about the Bible, really hadn't gone to church all their lives. one day he asked me. He said, "Do you know that that verse?" I don't know what he meant by that. Tell mother I'll be there. And that was my introduction to that song. And as I think back on it, it was kind of like his reflection on him coming to Christ and of his mother. Kind of a testimony, a prayer, really. Tell mother I'll be there, in answer to her prayer. Charles Alexander, the great evangelist, said there's more men converted to Christ under that song in his lifetime than any song that he knew of. It's interesting, one day I was in the hospital, and I don't remember who was in the hospital, this is many years ago, and there was a black man cleaning the windows, and I began to witness to him and talk to him about the Lord. And I asked him if he was saved, and he said no, et cetera, et cetera. And he was giving kinds of excuses why he shouldn't get saved. And I said to him, "What would your mother say?" And he was very shaken by that question, as he was reminded of his mother's faith. A great song. Thank you so much. And I trust that if you're here today, that if your mother has passed on, that you could pray that prayer to the Savior. Tell mother I'll be there. And if you're not saved, you know what? There's not much more in life that's important than that. And to be able to tell your mother that, have the Lord tell your mother that you'll be in heaven with her and the joys of heaven to share with her. Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter number 3 this morning. If there is a passage of Scripture in the New Testament that would be the New Testament passage on the virtuous woman that parallels to the Old Testament, this would be it. And this is a great passage of Scripture about the virtuous woman in the New Testament. As we think of Mother's Day, and certainly this passage of Scripture will tell us and speak to us of the important adornments of a godly woman. I think it'd be good for us to, on this Mother's Day, to read what President Theodore Roosevelt said about mothers. Theodore Roosevelt said, when all is said, it is the mother and the mother only who is a better citizen than the soldier who fights for his country. The successful mother, the mother who does her part in rearing and training aright the boys and girls who are to be the men and women of the next generation, is of greater use to the community and occupies, if she would only realize it, a more honorable as well as a more important position than any man in it. The mother is the one supreme asset of the national life. She is more important by far than the successful statesman or businessman or artist or scientist. A word from the past. Also, I was reading about mothers. They say there were 69 ruling monarchs in France. French historians tell us. Only three of those monarchs were kind to the people. Those three monarchs were the only ones who had been raised by their mothers. First Peter chapter 3. We have certainly the picture of a model woman as given in the New Testament. And we've read this passage of Scripture today, and we have great truth that needs to be understood and known. Of course, as we go to 1 Peter chapter 3, of course, we must mention, first of all, the very context of this passage of Scripture. Here we have women in the New Testament time. As the gospel was spread throughout the world, we have many women who came to Jesus Christ and whose husbands were unsaved. And we have specific instruction, obviously, in this case, probably to Jewish women who had unsaved Jewish husbands, as 1 Peter was specifically written to the Jewish believers. And we have special instructions that deal with the very heart, the very core of her life and of her influence and of the reality of her faith. And so here we have a women throughout the Roman Empire, Jewish women who have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, who put their trust in Him, who received Him personally as their Savior, and were born into the family of God. Women who all on their own heard the gospel message, responded to it, and received Jesus Christ. You know, it's very interesting as you look in the New Testament. There is a very unusual thing. You find very, very few women who did not repent and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. You find very few who refused Jesus Christ. Of course, we have many examples of men who refused Jesus Christ, who received to come to Him. And it certainly gives us a little insight into the nature, the real nature of a woman and how God has made them special. And certainly this is a great passage of Scripture speaking of the faith of godly women. As we look at this passage of Scripture, we want to note three important characteristics of this godly woman. And we're going to do it in opposite of the text. First of all, we want to think of her example to posterity. Their example to all those who come after her. As you think of that, every person is remembered for something. Every person is remembered for something. You know, I had a lot of teachers growing up, and, you know, I don't really remember any specific thing they taught me. I'm sure they taught me a lot of things, but I don't remember any specific thing they taught me. I don't remember specifically being taught, you know, 2 times 2 equals 4. I don't remember that. Obviously, I was taught that. I do know that. Okay? But you know, every teacher that I ever have, I remember their spirit. I remember their image. I remember their demeanor. That goes on forever in a person's life, in their mind, their demeanor, the aura about them. You remember that. And here we have the influence of a godly woman by her example to posterity. And the Bible tells us, it says, verse 5, "For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement." Here we find the example of a godly woman. And the Scripture specifically mentions Sarah. Now, what about Sarah? The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11 and verse 8, it tells us that Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now the Bible says that Sarah obeyed Abraham. And can you imagine Abraham coming to Sarah and saying, "You know what? God told me to go someplace. I don't know where, but I'm going." And she says, "Yes, sir. Yes, sir. We're going. I'm at your side." That kind of puts it down to real reality. She obeyed, not knowing whither they went. The Bible says that God promised Abraham this great land. And When he got there, they lived in tents. They didn't build a house. They didn't have a compound. They didn't have any land that they owned. Didn't buy any land until Sarah died. And then Abraham bought her a burial plot. And yet all along, God said to Abraham, I can give you this land. Now, the picture that we have here is that Sarah obeyed. Sarah had faith. As an illustration of her spirit, I guess what it's saying is that Sarah didn't say to Abram, hey, when are we going to get a house? Hey, where's that beautiful meadow that you've been saying we're going to have? Where is it? Where's the promise of all these things? A meek and quiet spirit was evidenced by her faith in God, in willingness to follow her husband as he followed the plan of God. Of course, the scripture emphasizes in this passage something that is not popular today. The media was so excited when Kate Middleton, in her marriage vows, as the Archbishop repeated the marriage vows to obey. She didn't repeat that part. They are so excited that she would not take the vow of obedience to her husband. But you know, I remember 1970, I think it's about 1972. Tim LaHaye wrote a book on the Christian family. I don't even remember the title of it. But what was noteworthy in that book that he wrote in 1970, he said, I predict that in 30 years from now, that the women in America will be flocking to the psychologists and be taking antidepressants. I was going to take time this morning. I didn't get time this morning to look it up, how many millions of women are on antidepressants. He says, I predict there will be a huge need for psychologists and counselors and antidepressants as the women's lib movement comes to age. And there will be huge generations of women who sought to be free and to go their own way and go their own career and forget motherhood and forget doing what God planned for them. And when it all comes down to it, they will find emptiness. They will find frustration in their soul. They'll find that to go against God's way is to go against their very nature. And here we have the example of the godly woman to posterity. Her faith in trusting God. The faith of Abraham as he trusted God to follow her husband, not even knowing where he went. Here's her faith in following God's plan for the family. You know, God has a plan for the family. Our world says it doesn't. God, there isn't a plan. Make your own plan. But you know what? It doesn't work out. God has a plan. And God's plan is for the man to be a godly, responsible, selfless leader. And God's plan is for the woman to be a godly, selfless, meek, quiet, trusting, submissive wife. God's plan. The example to posterity. You know, when we die, there's one thing that we'll have left. That's our example. Our example will live on and on and on. We just talked about the kings of France. I wonder what the 66 queens who didn't raise their children, I wonder what they thought. I wonder if they thought, you know, I'm not going to lower myself. I got all these servants. I have all this money. I have all this influence. I'm not going to lower myself to raise these children. And then there were those three who said, even though I'm the queen, even though I have all the wealth that's available to me in the world, all the servants, I am going to nurture these children. A submission to God's plan, an example to posterity. You know, every child is going to remember the example of their mother. The second great truth we find about the model woman in the New Testament is we find her her influence. Her influence. We find that in verse 1 it says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. If any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives." Of course, we have in this situation, we have the influence of a woman, of the wife, to be able to win her husband to Jesus Christ. Her influence for God. I put it, the power of her presence. The power of her presence. Her influence certainly has to do with the fact that many people don't know that God's alive. If you talk to the average person today, the average person has their opinion about religion. In fact, I was just talking to a man just the other day, and he said, you know, at work, he says, I know people that go to church, and they go to church on Sundays, and they even go to church sometimes on Wednesdays. And you know, You should hear them talk. You should hear them talk about their fellow employees. He says, you know, I don't go to church. I don't claim to go to church. I don't think I'm an atheist, but I don't, I wouldn't think of talking about somebody like that. And I said, you know, there's a big difference between religion and knowing Jesus Christ. There's a big difference. And in this case, we find that the influence of a godly wife is the ability to let others see the reality of a living God. Now, it specifically mentions four areas. We'll talk about some of them. Notice it says, verse 3, it says that they may be one by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, even that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Notice the power of her influence. First of all, it says that she is a woman of moral purity. Moral purity. It says, they behold your chaste conversation. You know, it's interesting. They did a survey among worldly people. And they said, okay, tell me what is your first thought that comes to your mind of a lady who is wearing a modest long dress. Opinion of the world. Religious. Now what they meant by that was what? Exactly. Religious people. A God-fearing people. They behold your chaste conversation. There's something that can be seen. A moral purity that reflects the very presence of God. Notice it says that they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. With fear. The fear of the Lord. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know, one of the saddest pictures I have in my mind is going to the nursing home and seeing these 10 or more or 15 elderly ladies in wheelchairs, maybe, all watching one of these filthy soap operas. No fear of the Lord there. No fear of the Lord there. No evidence of a consciousness of a living God. One time a lady got saved. Husband is unsaved, and he husband said, "You know, I don't like that other man that's around here." And she said, "What? That other man? Got another man around here now?" And she says, "What are you talking about? You know what I'm talking about. Jesus." He felt uncomfortable now. He felt uncomfortable in his sin, in his life, because there was a sense of the presence of God that just was around his wife. Her influence for God. While they behold your chaste conversation, they may be won by the conversation. The whole manner of life. The whole manner of life. Her mouth, her dress, her entertainment, her friends, her pursuits, her demeanor. Her influence for God. You know, many people pursue an influence that is very momentary. They seek an influence that's very insignificant. They seek an influence that has very little long-lasting effect. You think about it. The pursuit of money. The pursuit of a career. The pursuit of the fashion world. The pursuit that of all these things that the world says are so important. The influence is very temporary, if not negative. But yet, you put it in a New Testament setting, which is a much different world than we live in, that a woman, especially when you think of the Roman world 2,000 years ago, having this huge impact and influence on mankind, on mankind. So much so that they would come under conviction of their sin and come to Christ. Her influence. We have her example. We have her influence. And we have, especially here, her adornment. Verse number three, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold and the putting on of apparel. But let it be the hidden man of the heart. and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Her adornment. Of course, this speaks of the testimony of her spirit. The testimony of her spirit. You know, we live in a day in which, sad to say, once in a while, you'll see a young lady, and you can tell that they must just spend hours in front of the mirror. I mean, there's not a hair out of place. And you know, everything's got to be perfect on their face. And everything, you know, everything, whoa! But it's in great contrast to the amount of time, heartfelt time, they spend to adorn their heart. That's the world we live in, isn't it? The celebrities. That's the image of the day. The celebrities. Everything is about their outward image. You know, I read somewhere, heard somewhere, that for some of these, whatever they call them, Globes, or what do they call these, Emmys, or these awards night, you know, they say the average person, average lady, spends $100,000 to go to one of those award nights. Because their picture is going to be flashed, picture taken, and it's going to be wherever. Can you imagine that? For 1 or 2 hours, $100,000. Boy, they must really be ugly. Takes that much work to get them to look that good. Man, somehow, I don't know, her pursuit. The testimony of her spirit, a meek and quiet spirit. You know, sometimes it's hard to comprehend what this means. But it is interesting that the Bible gives us the exact opposite of that in Proverbs chapter 7. And here it is not talking about the chaste woman. Here it's talking about the strange woman. And here it's revealing, in one case in Peter, it's revealing the spirit of a chaste woman. And at first, in Proverbs 7, it's revealing the spirit of the strange woman. Proverbs 7 and 11. Verse 10, and there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. That's a waste of time. She is loud and stubborn. What a contrast. The spirit of the godly woman, a quiet, meek spirit. You know, that loud and stubborn, I can just hear it. No one's going to bully me around. No one's going to push me around. And it's not quiet. It's loud enough for everybody to hear. Her adornment. It's an inward spirit. It's not the pursuit of self, but the giving of self. It's not the pursuit of self, but the giving of self. You know, if there's anything that represents womanhood in the Bible, it represents the creative act of giving. Giving birth. Giving nurturing. Giving and giving and giving. You know, I kind of forgot how much time little ones take. Been a little while. 17 years for Joel. But you know, we had some of the grandkids over. And you know, it's a lot of work. Morning till night. And then later. You know, it's a constant pull on the soul. That meek spirit is the spirit that is able to give and 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 to give without resentment. Without complaint, without hesitation. A marvelous thing. The ability to serve. What a marvelous thing it is. Something that has become so rare in our day. It's a spirit that comes from the Lord. It's a spirit that comes from the fullness of the Spirit. Someone has said it's a spirit in which the heart is free from passions, pride, envy, irritability. It's a soul that is not subject to the agitations of those who live for fashion. It's a spirit that is quiet in the Lord because of faith. The testimony of her spirit. Isn't it interesting? As you look at the day in which we live, in which there is this huge huge emphasis on outward adorning. Now, I think people ought to wear clothes. The Bible teaches that. But it is interesting, the huge emphasis today on outward adorning. And the tremendous lack of the pursuit of the inward adorning that God calls for. And God is really paralleling the two, or contrasting the two. This lack of a meek and quiet spirit is shown by the kind of pursuit of outward adorning that the world says you have to have. The pursuit of a meek and quiet spirit, a contented mind. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So we have these three great testimonies of a godly woman. Her example. Her example to the posterity of her faith, of her submission to God and her husband in righteousness because of her faith, of her ability to trust God in His plan. She leaves an inheritance of her influence, of the very power of her presence with God. Her moral purity, her fear of the Lord, her whole demeanor of life, the reality of the presence of Christ and His power, her adornment, her pursuit of the adornment of the inner spirit. And in contrast to the world's pursuit of an adornment that's a cover up of something missing on the inside. Why should she pursue this route? Number one, because she's a Christian. She has come to know the God of heaven. That's why she should pursue this route. She has come to know the God of heaven. Why should she pursue this route? Because there is a need for others to see the reality of a living God. Remember the story of George Mensick. He was one of Al Capone's men. He worked in the gambling and the drug circles of Al Capone. His wife got saved. His wife and daughter. Oh, Al Capone, he was mad. He was furious. You see, because Al Capone went in the back rooms of the taverns, nightclubs, and held his gambling card games, and there were preachers, there were ministers, there were priests, and he thought for sure it was all a big lie. And one day, I think if I remember the story correctly, he came home and his wife and daughter were praying. Or he came home but I know for sure that he was so angry at their faith, their declaration of knowing Christ, that he took his pistol and was about to pistol whip his wife. Kill her if necessary. And he got his arm in the air, lifted his gun, the butt end of his gun. Couldn't move his arm. Couldn't move his arm. He knew there must be something to this faith of his wife. Later on, he did get saved. Later on, in the streets of Chicago, the Spirit of God was convicting of his sin, his need to trust Christ. And there in the street corner of Chicago, he emptied out of his pocket, his top coat, over $100,000 worth of drugs right into the storm sewer. And he accepted Jesus Christ as a Savior. Why? Because his wife had something that was real. Why? Because should live this way because she's a Christian. Why? Because others need to see the reality of a living God. Why? Because the success of her life is what is success in God's sight. And the Bible says that she would have a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. That's what's important. What's valuable to God. Not what's valuable to man. Why should you pursue this? Because every person is leaving a lasting legacy. Every person is leaving a lasting legacy. On this Mother's Day, if you're a young person, and your mother is like this, you ought to honor that with all your heart. That is the greatest thing that this earth can ever know. As a Christian, young lady, Christian mother, a Christian wife, this is what God wants us to be. Don't get your orders from the TV. Throw out the fashion magazines. Ignore the message of the world. Be what God wants you to be. Young man, this is what you should look for. This is what you ought to pray for. For your future wife. It's so sad that so many young men are looking for a girl that fits into the celebrity circle of the world. That says a lot about your heart. That says a lot about where you've been. That says a lot about your thinking. This is God's model. If you're here today and you're not saved, the world kind of laughs at this. I shouldn't say kind of. I know the world laughs at this. The world laughs loud and hard. But the world doesn't know a living God. The world doesn't know the joy of being saved, of having sins forgiven. Oh, the world might know religion. That's all they know, most of them. They don't know a living God. Don't get your hopes on the message of the world, because it always becomes bankrupt. But God's plan is the best plan. And if you know someone that is saved, perhaps you're not saved, your mother is saved. Why aren't you saved? Why won't you come to Jesus Christ? You need to. Without Jesus Christ, you have no future. Without salvation, there's only one way, that's down. Wouldn't it be great to be able to look your mother in the eye and say, "Mother, I'll be there in answer to your prayer." Let's bow in prayer as we close. Father, we thank you today that the message of this great passage of Scripture has been lived in millions of hearts over these 2,000 years. And Lord, we thank you that you are the living God. We thank you that, Lord, that even your word gives us instruction that makes our life valuable, powerful, and our influence continuous. We thank you, Lord, for all the mothers that are here today, all the wives, Christian ladies that are here. I pray that you'd encourage them in this great message that is so far different from the world. And I pray that you'd encourage them in faith to trust you, to do those great things that only you can do. I encourage you to help them to be pursuers of the inward spirit, of that meek and quiet spirit that is surrendered to God, that is surrendered to serve God, that makes her available to use her abilities for the glory of God in her family. And Lord, we pray that even through the message today that the lies of this world would be defeated. For they only end in bankruptcy. They only end in sorrow. They only end in sadness. They only end in misery. And we thank you that, Lord, that your word endureth forever. And its message cuts through every day and every culture. And so, Lord, I pray that you would encourage your people, especially godly ladies, to pursue your path that will make them a precious and will make them, Lord, their life one of an invaluable testimony for Jesus Christ. Now, our heads are bowed and eyes closed, perhaps even this day.